Can I just say that I'm also very excited to tell you that my daughter and my son-in-law, who I adore, are responsible for that great graphic. You get benefits when you have a daughter and a son-in-law who are both graphic artists. Let me just take a minute, if I could, for me to pray. Father, we've prayed several times this morning, but Father, Lord, I really want this to be about you. Lord, I want for there to be women who find hope and help and encouragement. Lord, not from my words, but from your word. Father, from your Holy Spirit who is moving among us even now. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share you with these gals. Father, that they would understand that I have lived a difficult and painful life even, Lord. And I know many come in today with burdens. Father, I pray that you would touch their hearts. I pray they would see you in a fresh new way. And Father, that you would use the words of my mouth to bring hope, help, comfort, and rescue. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Sorry, I have to look at my pad and at you, so I'll have to put these down a bit. She always looked forward to Christmas. It wasn't easy living in a small house with three younger brothers and a sister. The fourth brother was still a number of years off, but when Christmas drew near, the atmosphere in the house was somehow lighter than other times of the year. And so she waited with anticipation till that moment, the moment that signaled Christmas was near. Her mom, sometime around the third week in November, began slowly and carefully to clean the large mirror over the fireplace in the living room. And all of the children knew what that meant. Soon the watercolor paints appeared, along with a number of brushes and a drop cloth for the area under the mirror. And then began the painstakingly slow process that the children were sure was to follow. They would leave for school and come home to find what can only be called a bunch of brush strokes on that mirror, with no clear picture in view. Then they would get up the next morning, and those strokes would be gone, replaced by other strokes in other colors. They would come home from school that afternoon and find those brush strokes gone, and new brush strokes in other colors. And so it went, each day, for at least a week, and sometimes up to two. All of the siblings waiting each day until those brush strokes didn't change and the picture began to form, and they would soon know what the Christmas picture on the mirror would be for that year. Every year it was different. There was a Christmas tree with presents. There was a manger scene one year with the baby Jesus. There was a choir of angels one year. There was Mary holding the baby Jesus, even Santa Claus one year. As each day passed, the picture became clearer and clearer, and so it is with spiritual things also. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. From the very beginning, we see that God saw darkness, and he spoke light into that darkness. And the creation of the world began. This included a perfect garden and a man and a woman who were both God's image bearers, and God said all was good, till it wasn't. That man and woman chose to disobey God, plunge the world into the darkness of sin. They ate from the tree that God told them not to. He gave them permission to eat from any and all trees in the garden. But they chose to eat from the tree that would help them make their own decisions for their life. That tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and thus they committed what can only be called cosmic treason. So what did God do and say to these now broken image bearers who are hiding, ashamed of their nakedness, trying to cover themselves, blaming each other, and eventually blaming God for their situation? First, he came looking for them. Do you naturally go after someone who has sinned against you? I don't. I'm just going to confess, it's not my first inclination. This is the creator of the universe who designed a perfect world and was disobeyed, and yet he went looking for Adam and Eve. Is that because he didn't know where they were? Of course not. He wanted them to know he was a rescuing God who would always come looking for them. So he wants us to know that also, that he's a rescuing God. He spoke to them. Do we always want to speak to those who have hurt us? We have a speaking God who hates sin, but still speaks to us when we do. He is beyond all understanding in his robust love for us. And so, yes, there were consequences to their sin. He warned them of that. But more than that, he makes a promise. After they've sinned and after they've committed cosmic treason, he makes a promise for their good. The wonderful God who created the world is now promising that after the horrific sin they committed and passed down to each and every one of us, someone is coming. Someone is coming. Like the painting on the mirror, this lovely narrative comes more and more into focus as we move through the books of the Old Testament. Everything is about this coming one. And once again, God must bring light into darkness, spiritual darkness. Man's spiritual darkness is indeed now so pervasive, hard as we might want to or even try, we cannot live a perfect life. Perfection means not even one teeny, tiny, itty, bitty skosh of sin. One time. And then we've broken perfection. God is perfect. And we now can't get there no matter how hard we try. I used to think that that was what was required. As a teenager, I had a sense of God and his perfection. I don't know how else to describe it, but I had this sense. And I used to think if I could just get through one whole day without sinning, just one day, maybe I could gain God's love. Maybe I could gain his approval. But in a house with three brothers and a sister, I would barely be out of bed in the morning, and one of my siblings came running in, yelling and hollering about another sub-sibling, and then, you know, I was kind and gracious, and no, I would blow up, and then instantly, boom, I could just feel I blew it again. Not, I can't even go one day without sinning. And again, this is all God's using to lead me to the place where I'm going to find him in a deeper way. So now I know, just as I began through my life to understand about darkness inside, I know many of you have come here today with all sorts of brokenness and darkness. Perhaps you're in an unhappy marriage, or you've lost someone close to you. Maybe you are struggling with infertility. Maybe you or someone you are close to has had a serious diagnosis. Or there's something about your job or your spouse's job, or you're experiencing a serious break in a relationship. Maybe you struggle with depression and anxiety. Maybe you even struggle with the overall loss of summer and the brightness of the sun. The winter season is drab, dark, and cold. There is darkness outside of us in our physical world, and there's darkness inside us in our spiritual world. Are you wondering what connection there is to the darkness you struggle with and that someone who is coming? Is this someone going to deal with the darkness inside us and outside us? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So here's a new thought coming. This isn't about me trying to do what's right to get to God. This is a scripture that is reminding us the work is all on our Savior's part. Jesus is that someone who's coming. He was perfect, and then he gave us the credit for his perfection. He credited us with his perfection, or righteousness, as the Bible calls it. It's a free gift. It's like someone else worked hard and earned $1 million and then deposited to your bank account. How amazing would that be? Well, that's just for temporary living on earth. This is spiritually forever. Jesus has done what we can't do and deposited that in our bank accounts for us. All of the action is on God's part. I want you to remember that. We're going to talk a lot about that. All of the action is on God's part. He searches for Adam and Eve. He speaks to them. He makes the promise about someone coming to rescue mankind. Then that someone comes. He lives as a man. He brings light. He pays for our sin. He lives a perfectly obedient life. And then gives us the credit. That's the beauty of what we call the gospel. Romans 6:23 says, the wages or the earnings of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And free means free. Totally free. No strings attached. Psalm 18:28 says, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Isaiah 9:2, our theme verse today. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Matthew 4:16 in the New Testament says almost the same thing. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has shined. Dawned. Isaiah 9:2 and Matthew 4:16 say the same thing, but I love that one's in the Old Testament, one's in the New, and there's continuity. The picture is becoming clearer. How are we to understand this light that is coming into the darkness? Well, Scripture says, long ago, at many times and various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, that one who was prophesied to come, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Radiance means light, bright light. For those of you who like things a little deeper, it means Shekinah. It's the Shekinah glory of God. Jesus is that light coming to us. 2 Corinthians 4:6 reads, for God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. This verse right here reminds us that that God, who in the beginning spoke into the darkness and created light, is still speaking into our spiritual darkness and showing us the light of his glory in the face of Jesus. And now the picture is becoming even more clear. Are you beginning to see it? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, it was a very dark time in history when Jesus came. Rome was oppressive, tyrannical, brutal, and cruel. And into that world, the light of the world came in the flesh. We say he was incarnated. That means in the flesh. The word carne means flesh. If you just take a minute and think about this deeply, how could this happen? I mean, just take a minute and think about it. We read it all the time. We sing it in Christmas carols and we say, yay! But Well, how can we comprehend that a very God, has stepped into human flesh for us? How could God, who is a spirit, take on flesh and come to our world to live as one of us? He who created us subjected himself to become one of us, to save us. And so often we just give it mental assent, head knowledge, say yes, and we move on. But the cost for him to do this is what I'd like to talk a little bit about. It's mind-blowing. We all know that he suffered on the cross. I don't think anybody here would have a problem with admitting Jesus suffered on the cross. But have you ever thought about the fact that he suffered from the moment he was born? He dwelt in eternity where there was no sin, no selfishness, and only love. He dwelt in perfect union in the Trinity with the Father and the Spirit. Tim Keller describes the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as a beautiful, perfect dance, all revolving around each other, loving each other, in perfect union and community. They are each separate, but they're one essence. What a holy mystery. All we can do is behold and wonder and worship. I love this thought that came from our Firm Foundations class, our Equipping the Saints class, actually from Jason Van Dorsten. I see Katie sitting over here. He said this in one of the classes, and it just gripped me. He said, the Trinity sent out one of their own to come and save us. It's just amazing. Now he comes into our creation where every single person in the creation and every single thing in the creation is infected with sin and selfishness and pride. He endured so much before he went to the cross. He endured the constraints of time when he himself was eternal. He endured the cruelty of others when he was love personified. He endured the judgment of others when he was the judge of the whole earth. He endured the sensation of hunger when he was the true bread come down from heaven. He endured wounding of all sorts when he was our healer. He endured slander when he was the truth. He endured loneliness when he died to make us his own and form a community. These are just hints of the whole gamut of sin that assaulted him constantly from the moment of his birth. Can you imagine that the Creator consented before time to take this journey to save us and agree to the constriction of a womb and a birth canal and the pains of labor? Let me try to give a very, very poor illustration. It really is, but it comes a little bit close to helping us really understand what it cost him to come. Suppose you were a great fan of insects. I know, weird, and I am not. Anybody here love insects? Oh, okay, we have some people. All right. This is the only way that I can help make this clear. You found out that a whole species of ants was going to be eradicated. And you couldn't let that happen. So you decide you want to go save them. Only you find out the only way for that to happen was that you had to go and become one of them and live in their world. You wouldn't have to give up your human nature, but you would have to put on the ant nature and become a man ant. You would have to live among them, and they wouldn't understand you were coming to save them. So they would not treat you well, and ultimately they would brutally kill you. But in a miraculous way, you would be raised from the dead so that all the ants could be resurrected and saved. Yay! But you would now forever be a man ant. You would not be able to return to being just a normal human being after you were resurrected. You would retain some of the features of an ant, likely parts of the ant exoskeleton. Would you agree to that? I guess you can see where I'm going. Now and forever, Jesus has a body, and there are scars in that body. Forever. All of that was for us so that we would know his love. He didn't go back to heaven the way he came. He didn't go back to just being a spirit. And life is, you know, as it was before. He agreed to take on human nature, go to the cross, be resurrected so that we could be resurrected. And so that he would know everything we go through, everything we experience, everything we suffer by taking on our nature. Now, I happen to think a man ant is a very repulsive thought. But I have to tell you, from God's point of view, taking on for eternity sinful human flesh, taking it to the cross and resurrecting, that should just blow our minds. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand here and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered, "What only we can answer, my Lord and my God." This is after the resurrection. He has a body and he has scars now for all eternity. He was perfect God and agreed to take on a human body. In some mysterious, wondrous, amazing, spectacular way, Jesus brought together God and man in one body to save us. I often think on these things when times are particularly tough, and I find myself wondering if God's doing anything for me on that particular day. I forget that Jesus is still the mediator between me and God. A mediator is a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to an agreement. Mediator is a go-between. So in a way that should constantly blow our minds, Jesus solves the conflict between God's perfection and our imperfection in his body, both coming together. Every single second of every single day, while we struggle with life in this broken world, he is our mediator. And he brings perfect God, imperfect humans together in his body. He did what none of us could ever do. He lived a perfectly obedient life and gives us the credit. Then he dies a death he didn't deserve, but we did. And then he rose from the dead to unite us to himself forever, which ensures he will take us, hold on to your seats, not just to heaven. Do you know the goal is not heaven? 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." If you trust him, you're going to God. He just happens to live in heaven. The best part's not heaven. The best part's God, in his perfection and glory that he wants to share with us. Can we review for a moment? In that account I just gave, where did man do anything to help? Or to save himself? Or to add to his salvation? Not a tad. It was all Jesus. And like Jonah in the belly of the great fish, when he came to the end of himself, he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." In other words, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his beginning to end. We are just the grateful recipients. Adam disobeyed at a tree. Jesus obeyed perfectly at a tree, the cross. So let's unpack Isaiah 9:2. Isaiah 9:2, for refreshing, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. This verse is both comforting and convicting. The people is a plural word, indicating more than one. People are walking in darkness. But how many times have we had the thought that we are alone? It's just us that this hard and difficult thing is happening to. It's just us who think like this. It's just us that feel abandoned and alone or anxious or depressed or sad or rejected. The people who walk in darkness are not alone. There's more than one of them. Walking in darkness is not a person problem. It is a people problem. And we all struggle there somewhere. You are not alone in whatever you're struggling with. You're not alone horizontally, meaning the human plane. There are many people struggling with brokenness and darkness. And we've already talked about this, you're not alone vertically because there's a mediator who is all the time constantly interceding. Romans 8:34 says, who condemns us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What's happening on the day that I'm struggling and wondering if God's there for me? I can remember that every moment of every day, he's interceding. Moving on in the verse, we see that these people are walking in darkness. How can they clearly see where they're going if they're walking in darkness? And notice there's no mention of a destination, just darkness. Now, we've already talked about darkness in several ways. In the season of winter, some of you struggle with that. In the circumstances outside of us, I've named a number of those, and the darkness in us from what our first parents did. I had all of this in mind last summer as I pondered what I believed the Lord had given me to share. So it was quite a surprise to me when I had first declared that I would be finished with this talk in September. And then use October and November. You hear the people laughing? Because they know this is not true. And then use October and November to cover it in prayer and come up with some questions. You know, how it would be in a perfect non-darkness world. But August through September presented a number of challenges for me. To be honest, I didn't make the connection. And so, on a Wednesday night, November 7th, I was not done with the talk, and I was talking to my daughter, and I may or may not have been freaking out a little. I was talking to her about my mom, her Nana, who was in the hospital for a week, and I was confessing that I didn't have the talk done yet because of how crazy the past couple months had been, and I began to remind her, like she needed reminders, that her husband's European company had suddenly closed their U.S. branch. No warning, boom. Close the branch, and I'm watching her and her husband struggle with the loss of this great job. And if there's moms here, you know, you can pretty much bear anything, but man, when your kids struggle. Then I got sick in September with what I thought was a cold, but it morphed into something that hung on for 6 or 7 weeks. I mean, I went through antibiotics, everything. Nothing worked, and I was sick, and I was not sleeping. I was wheezing so bad at night, I couldn't sleep. So I'm sitting up, awake, night after night, coughing, wheezing. I'd never had anything like that before. And during that time, my dad, who was 95, also fell and was hospitalized for a week. 2 weeks later, my mom, who was 90 and recently been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, fell, cracked her head open, needed stitches. She was in the hospital for a week. Additionally, they've been replacing the roof on our building for a month. Starting before 7 most nights and not ending till 6 for weeks and weeks, there is constant pounding. And just when I thought they were done with my building, they come back the next week. And now there are men on my balcony with chainsaws. Literally. I have the curtains closed, I'm at the computer, and a chainsaw fires up on the other side of my window. So try concentrating when all of that is going on. And just to show you how ludicrous it is, they came back yesterday. This is the third week. I don't know what was left to be pounded, but pounding they were. So after I got done gushing about all of that, that had happened to slow me down, so to speak, my daughter says, "You know, Mom, that would make a great part of your talk. How you've walked in darkness yourself these months preceding your sharing." So I come to you today as someone who is familiar with walking in darkness, not just these past couple months, but a lot in my life. What I began to see were hints of beauty of the gospel in this Isaiah 9:2 verse. Is that a bit surprising that there are verses in the Old Testament that speak of the gospel? For those of you that have kind of divided the Old Testament into one kind of God and the New Testament into another, which is not true, by the way, Jesus had nothing to teach but the Old Testament, and he gave the gospel because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So have you ever wondered what people mean when they say, "Tell yourself the gospel every day"? Does that mean you just repeat over and over like a robot, "Jesus died for my sin, Jesus died for my sin, Jesus died for my sin"? Oh, wait, my circumstances haven't changed. That's not what that means. Luke 24:27 says that Jesus told them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that everything written in Scripture was about him. The whole Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus. Jesus was giving this gospel from the Old Testament, like I said, because the New Testament hadn't been written, and he only had the Old Testament to give them good news from. So back to Isaiah 9:2. The people, we now know, it's not a person, it's not just me, they're walking in darkness, and then they see a great light. They didn't earn the light, they didn't work for the light, they didn't try hard to find the light. They're in darkness, and they see a light. The preceding verse gives us a little context, and it says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali," Old Testament cities, "will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory." God is doing the work. God is bringing the light. Darkness will not go on forever. We see the movements of the gospel here because God is doing the light. That's the trigger for you to understand whether you're reading the gospel, believing the gospel, understanding what you're reading. God does the work. Remember, the gospel is not about what we do, but what God has done for us. It's not good advice. You ever heard anyone try to give you the gospel and say, "You just need to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this"? Giving you some good advice. That's not the gospel. It's good advice, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is good news. Pray, go to church, go to Bible study. All of that is good. But if you do it to get God to approve of you and save you, it's not the gospel. God has done everything for us by sending Jesus to live the obedient life, die the perfect death, raise from the dead, so that we could have eternal life. God does the work, we receive the gift, and we are changed. Yes, being changed is part of it, but we don't try to change in order to get him to love us and save us. Yes, we will desire to do those things, like praying and attending church, but not to gain his favor. His favor can't be earned. It's a free gift. And that gift then results in changed behaviors that attract others to him. It's so important that we get this. In fact, Martin Luther, you know, the guy nailing on the cathedral door. So listen what he says. He kind of called an ace and a spade. He said, "We need to remind each other constantly." In fact, his exact words were, We need to beat it into each other's heads daily. Because we will gravitate back to doing good works so that God will love us. The gospel is not good advice. That's not good news. Good news is about something we need that we can't do, that God did for us. And this news changes us, and then we can naturally, from the heart, overflow in joy and obedience. Can you see the difference? The broken, dark part of us wants to drag us back to trying hard, to do more, get on the hamster wheel, try to win God's favor. But that's not the gospel. So those walking in darkness see a great light, and those living in deep darkness, the light has shone. In both instances, the light is coming and shining. The people are just walking and dwelling in darkness. Do you feel like that today, or do you know someone who does? There is hope and help and in the darkness. We don't clean up the darkness, but rather we see the light that has come in the midst of the darkness. Oftentimes we pray to make the darkness go away. I do. That's what my prayer is. Lord, if you could just change my circumstances, could you make the darkness go away? I know I'd be happy. But what if God's using the darkness so that we see Jesus in the darkness that we would have never seen and not been able to tell others? I know you're struggling, but let me tell you about where I've been, and let me tell you about Jesus in the middle of that darkness. Some famous verses that are a little further down in Isaiah 9 say, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Not us, him. He will do all of this. Verse 6 reminds us a little bit of what we talked about earlier, that the divine nature in Jesus also took on human nature. So when it says, "Unto us a son is given, and unto us a child is born," the son part is the part of his divine, the divine nature that came to us but had to be given by the Father in the agency of the Holy Spirit. That part of him could not be born, but his humanity could be born. So we need a verse telling us, "Unto us a son is given, and unto us a child is born." Both of them beautifully, wonderfully coming together in one body. Both God and man in one person to do what we can't do. Let me teach you a big word. You can't get through without one theological word. Let me teach you a big word for this miracle of God and man in the person of Jesus. It's called the hypostatic union. Now, I'm telling you that because I want you to not be scared by theology. The word theology simply means the study of God. Theo, God, ology, study. Just the study of God. So I wanted to teach you one word, and I already warned Pastor Minter, who's been sweetly texting me and telling me he's praying for me, that some women may come up to him on Sunday and casually drop a word and let him know they know a big theological word, not just him. So if you would like to, I'm giving you permission. Hey, Pastor Minter, can we talk about the hypostatic union? He'll be ready. So with that beauty in mind, again, God and man in one person. Isaiah 45:3 says, "I will give you the treasures of darkness. I will give you the treasures of darkness." Have you ever thought that there are treasures in darkness? I don't often think that way. We are so bombarded in our culture that there should never be any pain or hardship or difficulty, that we question God's love constantly when our lives are painful. But let's remember, Jesus never promised to change our circumstances. He did promise to be with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, He will never leave us or forsake us. But we think that means He waves a magic wand and makes all our sadness go away. And yes, He will do that in eternity, but not always now. Jesus is with us in every hard moment. And as we learn to treasure Him, we will better navigate our circumstances and be changed by them. And this is not a mind game, ladies. I'm not telling you to pretend you are not in a hard place. I'm not telling you to push down your circumstances so that Jesus shines. I'm not saying that. I am saying let your circumstances be as hard as they are. If they are bone-crushingly hard, they're bone-crushingly hard. I'm not playing a bait-and-switch game. Life is hard for many of us. But what I am saying is Jesus is even bigger. Jesus is even bigger than your bone-crushing, I call it tsunami wave-rolling circumstances. He's bigger, He's better, and He's far more glorious, no matter how big your circumstances. If you don't know this Jesus I'm speaking of, may I please encourage you to consider Him today? Consider the beautiful narrative of His coming and all that He did to rescue us from our worst problem, which is darkness inside us, what the Bible calls sin, falling short of perfection, something you can never attain, something you need someone else to rescue you from. And let me be very clear here. This is about looking at your life and realizing you need help. Help of the kind you can't do, and right now, I'm praying the Holy Spirit is at work in hearts. And if He is, and you know it, you know. If your heart has been touched today, it's by Him and by His scripture that I'm reading. It's not me. This is the time to place your faith in Him for the rest of your life. You have lived your life without Him, and now you see you need Him. Tell Him you are sorry. You have tried to live your life on your own, and this will begin your journey. That's the way He designed it. In a minute, I'm going to pray for all of us. If you came in here hurting, the Lord is here for you. If you came in not knowing Him, I will pray for you to put your trust in Him. And as I pray, you can silently pray after me. If you came in knowing Him, but you've been distant, ask Him to draw you near to Him in a fresh new way. Remember, Adam sinned at the tree in the Garden of Eden. Jesus obeyed perfectly at the tree, and He started in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and we will reap the benefits at another tree in eternity. Revelation 22:2 says, through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of that tree were for the healing of the nations. Here's my tagline. Christmas is a promise fulfilled. The one promised in Genesis 3:14 has come. And He is so much more than we could have hoped for or dreamed of. God and man in one person coming for us. How can you say no? Let's pray. Father, Father, I am so glad that this morning is really and truly all about You. Father, You are still coming and searching and rescuing. Father, You always search and rescue. That is Your heart of love. And Father, if there are women here who are hurting in ways that we can't even comprehend, Father, I pray that You would draw them near. Father, that they would go more deeply into you than they have. Father, that they would find hope and help and comfort from you as they navigate life in a broken world. Father, if there are those here who have never put their faith in you, who have never trusted you, I pray that they would know today's the day. Father, they would just know something is going on and they feel themselves responding to your word. Father, for those that might be here in that place, I pray right now. And if you're praying with me, you can simply pray along and tell the Lord, Lord, I have lived my life without you, and I know I need you. Father, please forgive my sin because Jesus took care of it for me. And Father, I place my trust in you, and I am trusting you to guide me through the rest of my life as I navigate hard circumstances in this present world until eternity. Father, if there are those here that are distant, they know you, but it is kind of settled back into an academic type of knowing, like we might give a book report, so to speak. Father, would you please just fan their fire into a flame of passion for you. Father, draw them near also. Father, I pray that if there are women here praying with me, they would call out to you. Father, they would ask you to do that for them. They have to understand, Lord, that you come and get the hearts. You fan the hearts into passion and intimacy for you. Lord, there's nothing we can do. And Lord, the enemy of our soul would convince us that we can't come to you because we feel guilt and shame. But nothing could be further from the truth. Father, you are a searching, rescuing God, and you are just waiting for women to turn to you. Father, I thank you for the verse you've given me. I thank you for the words, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what he does best, illumine your word in the hearts of every woman here. Father, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.